Good morning. It is April 26th. Amen. And we are at Church of the King. We are about to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'll give you some good news. Next Sunday, we will be having church here, May 3rd. So here's the rules. No hugging, no kissing, no shaking hands. Wear your mask if you feel you need to wear a mask. And continue the social distancing. Try to stay 6 feet apart. Amen. So let's pray and we'll begin to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. We magnify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, as we lift up the praises of an awesome, mighty God, we invite your presence here, Lord. We invite your presence wherever our people are at, Lord God. Wherever someone is watching on live stream or Facebook, we ask that your presence would be enthroned in their praises, Lord. And Father, I just ask you right now to send your anointing upon Tom, heal Tom, heal Gene, Lord God. And if there's anybody else in our congregation that is in need of a healing, let your healing anointing flow. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen.
I know a place where we can go to lay the troubles down, eating your soul. I know a place where mercy flows. Take the stains, make you whiter than snow. Like a tide, it is rising up deep inside a current that moves and makes it come alive. Living water that brings a dead to life. From dusty roads into paradise. All of my dirt, all of my shame, drowned in the streams that have made me born again. Like a tide, it is rising up deep inside a current that moves and makes it come alive. Living water that brings a dead to life. Oh, ooh, we're going down to the river. Down to the river to pray, yeah, yeah. Let's get washed by the water. Washed by the water. Rise up in amazing grace. Let's go down, down, down to the river. You will be changed. Let's go down, down, down to the river. Down to the river to pray, yeah, yeah. Let's get washed by the water. Washed by the water. And rise up in amazing grace. Let's go down, down, down to the river. You
the highest King would welcome me. I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, is free.
Thank you. never fail me yet, and I never will forget. You've never failed me yet, and I never will forget.
Every dream, every word, every moment.
mighty God. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Glory to God. Glory to God. I tell you what, I am expecting an outpouring. It's on. I am expecting an outpouring of God's Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You got your Bibles with me this morning. Hallelujah. Do what? I'm on. It's all on. Hallelujah. I want you to turn with me first to Isaiah 51. That's the scripture we used last week. It'll be our text scripture, and then I'm going to move into something else. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. We magnify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, as we study your word this morning, we just ask that you anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word. Speak to us, O God. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. In Isaiah 51, it says, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek Yahweh, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. You know, Abraham was a Gentile. He was from the land of Chaldea, from the city of Ur. And there's a legend about Abraham that his father was an idol maker. And one day, he carved wooden idols. And one day, the legend goes that Abraham was left in charge of the workshop, of the idol shop. And so he took this club and he broke up all the idols and he put the club back in one kind of big idol's hand. And his father came home and he said, Abraham, what have you done? And Abraham said, I didn't do it. He did, pointing to the idol. And so Abraham's father answered him and said, well, he couldn't have done it. He's just a dumb idol. And Abraham said, well, then why do we worship? Now, that's just a Jewish legend about Abraham. But one thing is for sure, there was something about Abraham that drew God to him, amen? Because God chose Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldeans, to leave his family, and to go to a land that God had promised him. And then out of Abraham came Isaac, and from Isaac came Jacob, and from Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob, then became the 12 tribes of Israel. So out of this man Abraham came the nation of Israel. Amen? Now, I want us to jump back over real quick to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I had a phone call yesterday and somebody got me talking about Israel. And I was already preparing this message and I think I talked for an extra hour. I should have sent him an offering envelope, amen, but I didn't. Verse 1 of chapter 19 of Exodus, page 100, if you got a Bible like mine. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. You know, one of the amazing things about the Jewish people and the nation of Israel is that even though they were oppressed, they were dispersed into all the lands, they were taken captive and put into slavery, even though they were dispersed into all these other lands and had all this oppression, they never lost their identity. They never assimilated into the culture from which they were living in at the time. For over 2,000 years, since 70 AD, when the Jews were dispersed into other lands after Jerusalem was destroyed, the children of Israel, the Jewish people, has always maintained their uniqueness and their distinction. Amen? All right, now, I want to show you something, and I want to answer a question that someone posed to me the other day. It wasn't actually a person. It was an article that I read that had me all fired up, okay? Well, I want you to turn to Ezekiel 36. Now, I want you to keep this in mind. In 70 AD, Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed. Jews are dispersed out of Israel. Now, there's always been a remnant of Jews in Israel. Always been a small remnant. In 135 AD, there was a second Jewish revolt. And the emperor, Roman Emperor Hadrian squashed it. And Jews again were dispersed into all the land. And Israel would not exist as a nation for almost 1900 years. Until May 14th, 1948. God would not deal with Israel as a nation for almost 1900 years. Now, Ezekiel 36. Israel would actually lay desolate. Nothing was growing there. If you've heard me preach more than twice, you've heard me quote Mark Twain. Mark Twain, when he visited there in the middle 1800s, he said, of all the desolate places on earth, Palestine is Prince. Because very few trees, very, very little growth going on. What, verse 1, it says, and you, son of man, God speaking to Ezekiel, prophesy to the mountains of Israel, and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. You know, I would tell you this morning, I would encourage you this morning, we are still kind of sheltered in place. I would urge you to spend this time not binge watching your favorite television shows, but spend this time with God and hear the voice of the Lord. Amen. I believe we are in very prophetic times, and God's people need to hear the voice of the Lord. I was talking to somebody not very long ago, and the question was asked, if Messiah come, would we know him? Well, I think that would depend on our relationship with God the Father, amen, and his son Jesus. I think if we have a great relationship with God and we're intimate with God, we will know the Messiah when he comes. But if we're out binge watching and doing other things, probably not so much. We'd probably miss him. Amen? Or oh me. Verse 2. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said to you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. See, the Muslim world controlled Israel for a large portion of that 1900 years. From about 632 AD forward until the early 1900s, until Israel became a nation in 1948. Islam ruled. And of course, Islam built the Dome of the Rock that you see on the Temple Mount. So verse 2 says, thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said to you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, because they made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken up by the lips of talkers and slandered by the people. Therefore, O mountain of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, and the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession, with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds in order to plunder its open country. Therefore, prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury, because you have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. Now look at the connection. The people are about to come. The people that the land was promised to, God is speaking through Ezekiel, and he's telling them, the people are about to come into the land, and I want you to prophesy to the hills, the valleys, the rivers, and the tree and the trees and everything. The land, you're going to produce fruit again. Why? Because the people that belong on the land are going to be there. Amen. And he goes on to say, let me go back to verse 8. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches, yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. For indeed I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the city shall be inhabited, and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. We have seen cities rebuilt, land sown and tilled in the last 100, 120, 130 years. You know, Bridges for Peace is a Christian ministry that helps feed Jewish people, helps bring Jews from the Soviet Union around the world, helps them make Aliyah or return to Israel. And they're always saying, their slogan is, why read about prophecy when you can be a part of prophecy? And they invite volunteers to come over and help work in the ministry. And you're seeing Jews come back into Israel. You're seeing God restoring the nation of Israel. Let me keep going here. Verse 7 or verse 12. Yes, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel. They shall take possession of you, and you shall be their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of children. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you devour men and bereave your nation of children. Therefore you shall devour men no more, nor bereave your nation anymore, says the Lord God. Nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations anymore, nor bear the reproach of the peoples anymore, nor shall you cause your nation to stumble anymore, says the Lord. And I want you to jump over to verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring, now watch, this is important, and bring no famine upon you, and I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. The article that I read, and I just read enough of it to make me mad, but there's a measure of truth in the article. It was basically an article about the motive for evangelical Christians in their support for Israel. And the article, the writer of the article, I don't know if she was Jewish or what she was. I'm going to research it a little further when I get home. But in the article, she was saying that evangelicals are just supporting Israel because the evangelical belief is that they need to support Israel, bring the Jews back, help them rebuild the temple so that this pre-trib rapture will happen to the Christians, and then God will bring his wrath upon the Jewish people. Wow. And that is One of the reasons some evangelicals support Israel or say they love Israel, they believe that, you know, tribulation's coming on the Jews. You know, and when you talk about tribulation, you talk about pestilence, you talk about famine, you talk about God's wrath coming down upon him. I don't believe for a minute that God has drawn the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, back to Israel and set them up as a nation. And now God is dealing with them now as a nation again after almost 1900 years in order that God can whack them down. I mean, they suffered through the slavery of the Egyptians. They suffered through the invasion of the Assyrians and the destruction of the 10 northern tribes. They suffered through King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, and many of them were taken back captive to Babylon. That's where Daniel, Meshach, and Shadrach came from. They were taken back to Israel after Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem. Then they were under the rule of the Medo-Persian Empire. Of course, under the Medo-Persians, King Cyrus allowed Ezra and Nehemiah and some of the Jews to go back to rebuild Jerusalem. And it was at that time, that moment, that they went back to rebuild, that they discovered the Torah scroll, and Ezra read them the Torah, and they made a vow to live again to keep the Torah. So they renewed their vow with God during that time. But then there was Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire, and then finally the Romans. The Roman, I shouldn't have said finally. Finally, the Roman Empire that they were under heavy oppression from when Jesus came, and then later on during World War II, from about 1936 to 45, when World War II began to take shape, you know, Hitler came to power in that time frame, and then they went through the Holocaust. The Jews went through the Holocaust. So they have suffered greatly as a people for centuries. I mean, we're talking probably, 3,500 years at least they have suffered. I don't believe for a minute that God is bringing them back so that he can judge them more. I don't believe that for a minute. That's why I'm not a pre-tribber. Now, some of the pre-trib folks watching is going to be mad at me, because I don't believe for a second that that's going to happen. All right? God has brought them back. He said in Ezekiel, the land's prospering because the people are in the land. And I was there in 07. And for 6 weeks, I rode the bus to Jerusalem every day. I was in a language class from 8 o'clock till noon. I'd try to grab a bite of lunch, but I really didn't like the food. It all tasted the same. They had chicken and red sauce. They had beef and red sauce. And you had to know all the spices to be able to season it. And I didn't know them. So I just went to Jerusalem and got a shawarma. You know, that's the pita bread, the meat that's on the stick that twirls around. They slice it off, and I could get one of those in Jerusalem every day. So I went to Jerusalem every day. So I got a good view of Israel. We rented a car. We traveled over Israel. And I've been there 5 times now, I think. But the last time I was there, in 2018, they have these new electric trains, these new train lines. They have many new highways. It's much easier to get around the nation of Israel. And it's one of the most beautiful lands you'll ever see. And I remember sitting back and I told my wife, I said, Deb, you know what's happening here? I said, the bride is being prepared for the bridegroom. Amen. There's never, ever that bride, while, you know, I tell young men when I marry them, get a good look at her today. Get a good look at your bride today, because somebody's going to do her nails. Somebody's going to do her makeup. Somebody's going to do her hair. They're going to put a dress on her that they probably paid way too much for. And she's never going to look as pretty again as she does right now. Get a good look. And they're all stunned at me. But I love to look at that groom when the music starts and everybody stands and he turns and he sees that bride coming down the aisle. I love to look at that groom, because at that moment they understand what I told them. Because she's beautiful. She's been prepared for her wedding. Amen. And I believe Israel is being prepared for a wedding. But guess what? When God does something in Israel, he always does something in his church. And I believe God is preparing his church for that bridegroom. Amen. And I want to show you this morning, if I can, I may have to do this in two messages. I want to show you the connection between Abraham's seed, the physical descendants of Israel, and Abraham's spiritual seed, the spiritual descendants of Abraham. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 9. We'll do this as quickly as possible, and we might cut it off and do a second part next week. But I really have something else I want to do next week. But we'll leave it up to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Romans chapter 9. One of the problems we have with the church is there's so much anti-Semitism. I had a guy one time, it's been 10 or 15 years ago. I did a conference in Michigan on the restoration of Israel and all the prophecies, in the Bible that have come to pass concerning Israel. Here's a good one. In Isaiah 35, God promises that the desert will blossom like a rose. And today in Israel, this desolate wasteland that Mark Twain saw, today in Israel, they export 1.5 billion flowers. They have greenhouses. They have irrigation in the deserts. The Negev desert has truly blossomed like a rose because God promised it would. Amen. How many know God stands behind his promises? All right, now, verse 1 says, I tell the truth. In Messiah, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Paul's defending the Jews here. He wants to see them saved. He has a heart for his people. And he's reminding us that it's because of the Jewish people we have the Word of God, we have the prophets, we have the patriarchs, we have the apostles, we have the covenants and the promises. But most of all, it's through the nation of Israel that we have our Messiah. Here's a newsflash. Jesus is Jewish. And when he returns, he will still be Jewish. Amen? So if that bothers you, get over it. But in the church today, in many denominations, there is a lot of anti-Semitism. And I got off my train of thought. I was doing this conference on the restoration of Israel. And after I got done, this man came up to me and said, wow, you blew me away. He said, I've never heard the importance of Israel taught like you taught it. And it was probably 60, 70 people there. And he said, if you come to Chicago and you do this conference in my church, there'll be 1,000 people there. I said, hey, just call me. Well, I'm still waiting. That's been about 15 years ago. And the reason is the church, I'm not going to mention them, but the church that he went to was a denominational church, and they're very anti-Israel. After all, they will tell you, Israel is Christ killers. Really? We need to get past that. Your sin and my sin nailed Jesus to a cross at Calvary, not the Jews. And if you want to get real technical, yes, the Jews were shouting, crucify him, but it was the Romans, if you want to be technical, all right? But spiritually speaking, the sin of the world nailed Jesus to that cross at Calvary, not the Jewish people. So get past that, please. Let me keep reading here in verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. The children of promise. What promise? Remember what God told Abraham? Through you, Abraham, I will bless all the families of the earth. And the Bible also says that Abraham was a friend of God and that God shared the gospel with Abraham. Amen. And it's because of Abraham's obedience and faithfulness that we have the Jewish nation and that we have the word of God and that we have our Messiah. Amen. And so you and I who live by faith, we are spiritual descendants of Abraham. Amen. We are too a type of Israel. All right. Now keep that thought in mind. Let me go to Galatians to give you another witness. Galatians 3 verse 15 says, hallelujah. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is the Messiah. Amen. The seed of Abraham, the seed of promise, is Messiah. Amen. Jesus. And you and I, who live by faith in him, we are now children of Abraham. Let's keep reading. Jump over to verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Messiah have put on Messiah. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Messiah Jesus. And if you are Christ or Messiah's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Remember what God promised Abraham? Abraham, through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Amen? And from the time Jesus came, he had 12 disciples, and those 12 disciples, Jesus taught them, they went out and preached the gospel, and for 2,000 years, that gospel has been preached, and people are being saved, set free, filled with the Spirit of God, healed, because of Abraham's faithfulness. Amen? And you and I are now connected spiritually to Father Abraham. Somebody say amen or oh me. Well, he was a Jew. Well, yeah, but get over it, all right? Now, I want to show you something. Go with me to 1 John. 1 John. The young woman in the article said that evangelical Christians, they don't really have a love for Israel. They just want to get their agenda through. They want to do all they can. Get that temple rebuilt. Get that abomination of desolation. Get that pre-trib rapture. And then let God deal with the Jews. That they don't really care about Jewish people. And I beg to differ with her. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now back to verse 17. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? You know, we support Bridges for Peace, and we support another Jewish family in Israel monthly. Monthly we would support them. And it's because we love them. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The Bible says that we are commanded to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and it says that to those who love her, they shall prosper. I'm telling you, as God is my witness, we are in this church today. We have this building today because some 15 years ago, when we was in a little storefront down on 3rd Street, you know, we were in that storefront like 8 years. If you told me we'd have been in there 8 years when I started, I'd say you're crazier than a June bug and a May frost. But we were struggling financially, and I found this ministry, Bridges for Peace, and I decided that we were going to take up an offering to help send one Jew from the Soviet Union back into Israel. And it was $350. And I was praying, believing God that, you know, the small congregation, that we could take up $350. I wasn't sure we could, you know, we could take up that much money. But when we took up the offering, when I shared everything with him, we took up the offering was $1,050. It was enough to bring three Jews back into Israel. And it wasn't very long after that, oh, maybe a year or so, that this church came for sale. And we ended up buying this church for less than a third of what it appraises for. Somebody say amen. And I will trace that blessing back to the fact that God has given us a heart for the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. We consider ourselves spiritual seeds, descendants of Abraham. We are one with Israel. Amen. And there is going to be an outpouring on the sons of Abraham, the sons of Keturah, Ishmael, Esau. I believe there's going to be an outpouring in the Middle East that's going to make the book of Acts look like a Sunday school picnic. And it's going to also come up on the people, on the churches who have a pure love for Israel, not just an agenda that they want to get through, but they love her, they support her. One of the best ways to support Israel is to go there. And we have a trip planned for 2021. That was a shameless commercial. Okay, now I want you real quick, if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 2 so I can show you this. And I'm going to try to go quickly because we're getting late. I'm going to have to, there's some other stuff I'll probably have to do next week. Ephesians chapter 2, you all know, you've heard me preach this so many times. I'm not going to get to the olive tree in Romans 11, that's all right, because I need a lot of time on that. But we'll just go to Ephesians 2, and we'll go over to Acts 15. Verse 11 says, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh," that's us, "we were once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision." In other words, the Jewish people called us Gentiles, uncircumcised. Remember what David said to Goliath? He said, "You uncircumcised Philistine." That's what he called him. And he was doing that, he was telling them that, because David knew that Goliath did not have a covenant with the one true God of Israel. But David did. So he calls Goliath, "You uncircumcised." And that is what the Jews, the circumcision, it says, who are called uncircumcised, being the Gentiles, by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was the Gentiles. That's all they had. They didn't have anything, right? No covenant, no promise, no hope. But verse 13 says, "But now in Messiah Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." When Paul says that Jesus has broken down this middle wall of separation, at the Temple Mount there was a wall that separated the Jewish court from the Gentile court. And Jesus is saying, that wall, there's no separation now. That wall is down. I'm building one new man. This is what God is doing right now. He's building one new man. And he says, let me get this again. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. I want you to see something. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross. There are some people that preach that Israel has a separate covenant. No, they don't. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you're Jew, Greek, Gentile, whatever, green, yellow, black, white, there's only one way to God, and that's through his Son. And that Son is taking all Gentiles of all colors, and he's making one new man between Jew and Gentile. Here's what God is up to. Amos 9, we're going to go to Acts 15 here in a minute. Amos 9, there's a promise that God, well, you know what? Let's just turn there. Turn to Amos. Oh, Amos. Amos chapter 9, page 1184, if you got a Bible like mine. Verse 11, on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. The rebuilding of the tabernacle of David is going to include Gentiles. Says the Lord who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land. Now watch, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. So if you're trying to divide the land of Israel, if you're trying to move Jews out of that land, you might be going against God. I would hold my peace, and I wouldn't do that. Joel 3 talks about judgment coming on people who want to divide the land of Israel. God says they will never, never be pulled up from the land again. Amen. Now, let's look at Acts 15, and we'll close here. God promised. We read in Ephesians, Paul said, God's making one new man out of the two, out of the Jew and Gentile, right? God promises through Amos that he was going to rebuild the tabernacle of David. Now, in Acts 15, this is what scholars call the First Jerusalem Council. The disciples are all there together, and they're discussing this phenomenon that Gentiles are being saved and filled with the Spirit of God. And they're all talking about this. And finally, I like to call him Pastor James. Finally, after everybody's had their say, verse 13, Pastor James is going to take over. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That was Abraham. Right? There were no Jews. There were no Hebrews. Okay? They say Hebrew comes from the root word Eber, which means to cross over. So Abraham had to cross over the Euphrates and Tigris rivers to get to the promised land. So he's the first Hebrew. Amen. God visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return. I will return. and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. So let's ask, why is it called the tabernacle of David? Or we could call it the house of David or the kingdom of David. David was the last godly king to rule a united kingdom in Israel. After David passed, Solomon took over. He ruled a united kingdom, but with an iron fist. And shortly after Solomon died, the kingdom was divided. And God promised someday he would rebuild that temple. Two peoples, two kingdoms, Jew and Gentile, united under one godly king. Now look what it says. It says in verse 16, after this, I will return. Jesus is going to return. I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. So James describes this phenomenon of Jews and Christians both being saved and filled with the Spirit of God as the rebuilding of the tabernacle of David. That's happening right now. I was in Israel once, and there was over 300 Jewish people. I mean, they were squashed in this little church, and they had the doors closed because they didn't want you to take pictures, because they didn't want you to put them on Facebook, because the Orthodox community would persecute them. But then in 2018, I went to a church full of Jewish people worshiping Jesus, and they were doing it in the open. They weren't hiding from anybody. They were doing it out in the open. Amen. So God is truly, his Spirit is on the move. He's rebuilding this tabernacle of David. And according to this, it says, after this, I will return. So the connection to the rebuilding of the tabernacle, that Jew and Gentile, that one new man, there is a connection with the return of the Messiah. But the question is, why would God do this? And the answer is found in verse 17. So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name. And that's another reason I don't believe in the wrath of God falling upon Israel. I believe that revival is going to fall upon Israel. I believe that God is rebuilding this tabernacle of David in order that all men might seek the Lord. You know something, folks? God will get around to judging sin. That's a given. But you know, in my Bible, I found a theme. God has a pattern. His mercy is always extended before his judgment. That's why he sent the prophets. The prophets were always sent. They had the heart of God. The prophets were always sent to the people to get the people to repent and change their ways. Because if not, judgment is coming. And my message to Christians, or people who call themselves Christians this morning, and I'll talk about this a little more next week. But if you're in a church that's anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish, I would get out of that church. I would ask God, open my eyes. Show me what I'm not seeing. God said to Abraham, I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. And we're in this church today because God kept that promise. When we blessed those three Jewish people to bring them back to Israel, God blessed us with his church. God said, I'll bless those who bless you. But he also said, I'll curse those who curse you. Amen. And it's time the church repented for any anti-Semitism, anti-Jewishness, amen, in order that God might pour out his Spirit upon us. Jesus is retained in heaven, the Bible says, until the refreshing of all things. We need a refreshing of that Holy Spirit, amen, until the restoration of all things, I'm sorry. And we need that refreshing. We need that Spirit poured out on our land. Amen. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. We magnify you. If there's anyone out there watching, Lord God, that needs healing in their body, you know who they are. You know where they are. I ask you, Lord God, that you would touch them, heal them, and make them whole in the mighty name of Jesus. If there's someone out there, Lord God, they've had an anti-Jewish attitude, Lord God, I pray that you would show them your truth. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God.